Well, good evening. Glad that you each came out here tonight. Can you hear me okay? Am I on? Can you hear me now? Okay, good. I'm glad that you came out tonight, and I'm glad you came out last night. Again, remember, there's no meeting tomorrow night, and there's no meeting on Monday night. All right, Sunday and Monday, no meeting. Okay, so I want to make that clear. But then we got a long haul, and we just want to reiterate this because we don't want people showing up and going, "What's happened to the meeting?" So Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. All right, so we're going to go 5 nights in a row next week. And then we'll have Sunday and Monday evening off. And then we're going to do that again, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or however I said that. So make sure that you don't come tomorrow night or the next night because we won't be here. Just wanted to make sure of that, okay? All right, tonight we're going to be looking at War in the Heavens, or the Great Controversy. That's the theme that we're looking at tonight. I forgot to remind you as well. Each night we have a handout. Somebody at the door will hand you a handout for the topic. Unfortunately, tonight we do not have one. But every other night we do. For some reason, we don't have one for this night. But when you leave, again, not tonight, but any other night, we'll have a handout for you on the way out so you can study what we looked at and discussed with each other. Before we start, I'd like to ask the Lord to bless us. Can we pray together one more time? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy. I ask that the Spirit of Jesus Christ will impress upon each of us and our hearts and minds not only the truth of your word, but give us conviction about your love for us. We thank you, dear Lord, that you speak through human agencies not to glorify oneself, but to glorify you, Jesus. So we ask that your presence will be here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. This is one of my favorite topics that I like to present because it was in this topic right here that was the pivotal point in my early Christian walk with the Lord. It really helped me to understand and grasp the reason why humans go through so much suffering, and secondly, to understand that God cares for me even though we experience trial or tribulation. And so tonight, we're going to look at the war in the heavens, or the great controversy, Jesus versus the devil. I don't know about you, but when I look into the end of the chapter, the end of the book, something tells me as I read that part in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly." Jesus is telling his people that he is coming soon. When I look at that verse, it tells me that at the very end of the book, God wins this whole battle that we're in the first place. Amen? My wife hates to read the end of the chapter. I love to read the end of the chapter because I want to know what happens at the end, because it helps me anticipate what's going to take place and what's going to happen at the end. I like that. Some people say, "You're crazy." My wife is one of them. She says, "I will not go or jump around in a book." But the Bible is made up such a way that we can go to the end of the book and go all the way back to the book and see that, hey, we're in a great controversy. We're in a struggle between good and evil. But we know who's going to win the battle. Amen? Now, let me ask you this. If you were — I'm not a betting person, so don't go out of here tonight saying that Pastor Curtis said to bet or anything — but if you're a betting person and you knew the Super Bowl's coming up and you know which team is going to win, you know ahead of time which team is going to win, it's a sure thing, it's already figured out in advance, where would you put all your money? You'd put it on the winning team, right? Now, why would you put all your money on the winning team? What's that? Yeah, to make a profit. Think about this, friends. People in this world are bartering their eternal existence, their eternal life, and gambling with the devil, if you will. They're choosing not God, but the things of this world. Anything that takes over or supersedes the individual conscience to serve anything other than God, the devil is having a heyday with that. I don't know about you, but I want to lay my eternal life in the hands of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we know that he wins the battle. And that's why we can go to the end of the book and say, if Jesus wins, that's the guy that I want to serve. Because he promises eternal life. What the devil promises doesn't look too hopeful. After all, look where it's got us so far. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's go here tonight. Revelation chapter 12. Let's look into the book of Revelation. The last chapter, or the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Again, Revelation 12, 7 through 9. Notice what the Bible says here. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called who? What does it say there? Who is he? The devil, right? So the dragon is who? It's the devil. So there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon. And notice what it goes on to say. Called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there was a war that took place in the heavenly places, not here on planet Earth. There was a war between Michael and his angels and that of the devil and his angels. But apparently this Michael and his angels defeated the enemy, defeated Satan and all of his angels, and they were cast out. Now notice what, as we read here, it says that he was cast out into the earth. We're going to answer the question, why in the world was the earth made the habitation for the devil? It seems unfair. Have you ever said to yourself, why was I born? I had no choice in the matter. And if I had any choice, I probably wouldn't want to go through this life in the first place. Some people may have said that. And we wonder, and the reason is because so much suffering and anxiety and anguish in this world. And we ask, why in the world? It seems so unfair. Why should I have to go through this kind of suffering? After all, why is it that the devil has to live here on this earth? Why can't he live somewhere else? Why can't we be in a state of bliss and happiness? It seems so unfair. We go on and we read here, it says, and I heard in verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is what? Is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now I jumped ahead of myself here, but the point is this. The devil is cast down. He is a defeated foe in the book that we're reading here tonight. Amen? In this great controversy, God wins. Can you say amen? In the great controversy, God wins. Is that good news or not? I'm not getting a lot of participation with you guys. Now, are you sleeping or did you have too much to eat before you came or something? Let me hear you say a hearty amen. God wins the battle. There you go. So God wins the battle. Amen? And so if God wins the battle, whose side do you want to be on? God's side, right? And I praise God through Jesus that Jesus defeated the devil a long time ago for us. Can you say amen? Amen? And so if Jesus can defeat the enemy, then we can defeat the enemy through the power of Christ. Amen? And so the devil is a lost foe struggling to keep his enemies or his imps alive and trying to take as many down with him as possible. We have to ask the question here tonight. How in the world did sin begin in the first place? If God is a God of love, if God is perfect, if God is all-knowing and all-compassionate, it seems like that God would not have allowed sin to enter into the world or allowed sin to enter into the universe. How in the world did sin begin in the first place? Let's look at a couple of Bible verses tonight. And the other question that we wanted to ask tonight, how did Lucifer become the devil? How in the world did sin get into the world, and how did Lucifer become the devil? How did we get a devil in the first place? Well, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, it's in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and so forth. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. Ezekiel chapter 28, give you some time to turn there. You kind of open your Bible in the middle there, go a few chapters forward, and you'll run right into the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. All right, when you get there, just say an amen for me so I know we're there. There's one amen. Ezekiel 28, are we almost there? Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. Ezekiel, I don't have the same Bible, so I could tell you what page to turn to. Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. All right, we there yet? Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 and onward. Ezekiel 28, 12 and onward. Notice this, in verse 28, of chapter 28, verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And then we go to verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now first, let's pause and take a break here for just a second and reiterate what's going on here. There's a lamentation or a woe called out upon the king of Tyrus. All right? So king of Tyrus, was he literally in the Garden of Eden? No. King of Tyrus was not in the Garden of Eden. He came years and years down the road after creation. So God is using a parallel picture here to demonstrate something to us in the spiritual world. So he goes on here and he says in verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that you were what? Created. Now verse 14, You are the anointed cherub that does what? Covereth. So king of Tyrus was not the anointed cherub. He was a literal king. Here's how we can demonstrate. When any person chooses to follow any other power other than God, what power is he being controlled by? What's that? Satan or the devil, right? So we have to be careful here because I don't believe that every nation, every person is being controlled by the devil if they don't follow God. But there were many kings who rebelled against the authority of God, who rebelled against God's people, and was determined to eliminate the Israelites and those who wandered in the wilderness. So anybody who opposed God, they were on the opposing team. Amen? That just seems you agree with me. All right, so now we begin to talk about this anointed cherub that covereth. Well, we read on here. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found where? In thee. So we're talking about an angel or a cherub that iniquity was found in. He said he was perfect from the day that he was what? Created until iniquity was found in him. So the question we have to ask tonight, is God the originator of sin, yes or no? Some are, well, he did create Lucifer. Maybe God is the originator of sin. Friends, let's look at it this way. If I tell you not to do something or you're going to die, is that love or is that, under the thumb kind of leadership there? Which one is it? If I tell you have to do something, or you're going to die, even if it's good or bad, is that love? No. Love is what? Free choice. It's the ability to choose. What God gave to His creatures in creation was the freedom to choose. Now, can you imagine the moment that sin entered into the heart of Lucifer, if God said, boom, he zapped him out like that with a bolt of lightning or however, how do you think all the other angels would have looked upon God? What's that? With fear. That's right. The Bible also tells us that perfect love casts out what? All fear. Right? So if God is a God of love and God of compassion, then God is going to give us free will or the will to choose as we please. So when God says iniquity was found in thee, apparently this anointed cherub, he started this whole rebellious process. He started with sin in his own heart. Iniquity was found in him. And we're going to answer the question, how in the world did it get there in the first place? We're going to look at that in Isaiah chapter 14. But let's read on the rest of the verses here in verse 15. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 16. Notice what he says here. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of this violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. In other words, there's going to come a day when God will destroy this Lucifer, this cherub that apparently sin began with. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 14 and 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 14, and let's look at verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 14,
That's just a few books back. Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Where are we turning to? Isaiah 14, verse 12. All right? Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Now notice this. How in the world did iniquity begin in this quote-unquote holy angelic being that God created? Well, Isaiah 14, verse 12 begins to answer that question for us. Isaiah 14, verse 12, the Bible reads, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Notice verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most Who? The Most High." And then verse 15, "Yet God says, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." In other words, what God reiterated in Isaiah 14, he mentions the same, that one day this Lucifer being will be destroyed. How in the world did sin begin, or how did iniquity begin in this perfect being? Did you notice his problem here? Well, yes, you said it. He had pride problem, didn't he? Now think about this just for a moment. If he was an anointed cherub that covereth, I know of only two angels in heaven that covereth specifically, and they stood on the side of the throne of God, and their holy angels with their outstretched wings overshadowed the glory of God. We're going to talk about this in another night and regarding the sanctuary, but their wings overshadowed the glory of God. And they were part of the holiness of God. And yet God created them to stand in the very presence of a holy being. And yet one lifted his heart in iniquity. I will. That's a pride problem, isn't it? I will sit as God. There's the issue. That's how sin began. He began to covet the very throne of God. Let me ask you this. Can there be any other gods outside of God? After all, does not the Ten Commandments mention something like that? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me? So in other words, this Lucifer had an inclination or desire to be like God, if not to be like him, but to be even above him. Now if you go back and we look back in Ezekiel, what was the description? The gold, the sardis, the topaz, all these things were his covering. He was beautiful to look at, beautiful to look upon. Now, if I stand in front of the mirror too long each day, what would you guys say my problem would be? Right? Vanity, right? So he started to look at himself. You know, hey, I look pretty good. Look at me. I look pretty sharp here. You know, this. In fact, the tabrets of my vocal cords, you know, my organs and my pipes and my vocal capacity here, able to probably set the tone in heaven, just the right tone that all the angels sang with. You know, I mean, look at me, all this wonderful beauty that God has established in me. We call that vanity, right? And then eventually, you keep looking at yourself long enough. You've seen those people, right? Have anybody ever been in a gym before, you know, lifting weights, you know? You know what I'm talking about, right? Those big buff guys get in the gym, and they're not lifting weights anymore. They're just kind of look at themselves, right? And they're, you know, oh, look at me, you know. Lucifer had this problem. He had this I problem. I will, I will, I will. In other words, my kingdom, if they follow me, will have a better kingdom than this God here. Challenging the very authority and the validity of God. Let me ask you this, friends. Is there real happiness outside of serving the God of the universe? I mean, let's be realistic here. Is there real happiness? Is there a true meaning of life? Friends, people all the time are looking for purpose and meaning in this life. They're doing it with drugs. They're doing it with alcohol. They're doing it with illicit relationships. They're doing it with all kinds of habitual things in their lives, trying to find meaning and purpose, something to make them happy. But every time I turn around and hear a story of a person who has given their life to God, who has surrendered their heart to Jesus, their lives have been changed, and they said, I feel so much happier now. I don't need drugs. I don't need alcohol. I don't need illicit relationships. I don't need TV. I have Jesus. You see, we don't need the things of the world. And when we are chasing after the things of the world, we're much like the devil saying, Lord, I don't need you because I'm my own God. I can do whatever my life tells me. I know what I need to be happy. I know what I need to make my life satisfied. And God says, give it a try. It's called the freedom to choose. You go choose. And what I have seen is that the end result, whether it be after money or whatever it could be, the end result is always, I need something better than what I've got. Amen? And so Lucifer has been playing this game with the human race for thousands of years now, challenging the human race. God doesn't really know what you really need. Follow me, this is the way to freedom. And what I have discovered is the service to God, there is real freedom. Amen? Because if we serve Jesus Christ, then we are free indeed. Now, so sin began with Lucifer. Now, something happens to the human race. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look over the creation just for a moment, and then we're going to look at the temptation that was offered to Adam and Eve. Now, remember what we read in the book of Revelation. The serpent, the devil, right? That dragon, the devil, right? That serpent of old. Remember, and then Ezekiel chapter, 28 there? He was in the Garden of Eden. All of a sudden, we begin to see clearly this picture that's being painted for us about this king of Tyrus. It wasn't literally the king of Tyrus, but speaking of the power behind king of Tyrus, who many times has masqueraded himself behind other images. And so we come to Genesis chapter 3 and we see the very same thing. The devil is always hiding and masquerading as something else than what he really is. Now, if you're walking at home down the street tonight and you're on your way home and the devil pops out from around the corner and says, hey, I'm the devil, follow me, what are you all going to do? Yeah, you're all going to run the other way. But if he comes out and says, you know, I don't know, I'm Jesus or something, you know, there's the temptation, you see. The devil always masquerades. He always hides behind something. So we go to Genesis chapter 3 and we see this very thing. After God spent a week at creating all of heaven and earth, he created man, and in a short while after, apparently Adam and Eve fell into a subtle temptation that destroyed their lives and brought us into this mess that we're in today. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, after all, you gotta think, let's put this picture together here. God creates Adam and Eve, and he says, look, you can have everything in this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. The day you do, you will surely die. God says, look, the day that you disobey me, you will surely die. But remember, what God gave to the devil, what God gave to Lucifer and all the angels, was the same thing that he gave to Adam and Eve. The freedom to choose, amen? The freedom of choice. The freedom to do what their conscience brought them to be subject to. The freedom to do as they please. But God said, look, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. And then the serpent comes along and says, wait a minute, God, did he really say? Isn't that what the devil is doing to us all the time in our lives? God says one thing. We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that convicts the heart, that tells us what we ought to be doing. But yet on the other hand, we say, but that looks pretty good. I think I'm going to give it a try. And your conscience say, no, I shouldn't. You know that wrestle, right? You know, I walk through the house and I see a big pile of Twinkies on the table. Y'all know what Twinkies are, right? And big yellow things filled with that creamy goodness. You see those sitting on the table and you really like those Twinkies, you know. One isn't enough. You say one, maybe two, maybe three, and before you know it, you ate the whole box. Now you're lying on the floor like a fat whale, and you're wondering, how in the world did I get into this mess? And your conscience is telling you, don't ever do this again, because it only makes you sick. And then day two comes along, you're doing pretty good. Day three comes along, and all of a sudden, mom or dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, somebody comes along, and they bring a case of Twinkies over, and they pile them on your dinner table, and they're there for your pleasure. And you walk by, and you look at those things, and you know that if you eat one, you're probably going to eat two, and then before you know it, you're going to be on the floor again like a fat whale wondering how you got there. I don't know where that came from. But the point is this, the devil is always there to challenge the validity of God's true nature and His character and what He wills for you. He says, don't eat them because when you eat them, you're going to get sick. And the devil says, no, but that creamy goodness inside makes you feel good. After a while, you get that sugar high, you know. Everything just feels good, and then you hit the low. And then once you're in the low, what does the devil do to you? Why did you do that, you stupid idiot? What's your problem? Don't you believe in the providence of God? The devil is always, always getting us to challenge the validity of God's word, whether or not God is faithful and true. Amen? And so, friends, the devil did the same thing to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that you will surely die? Challenging the word of God. You see, friends, there's one thing that we can be sure of tonight is that we can stand on the Word of God and we know His Word to be true and faithful to His servants. Amen? And so when the devil comes to us, now I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just come back here. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you remember what Lucifer's problem was in heaven? I will be like the Most High. So guess what? He got kicked out of heaven because he couldn't be God. And so he thinks, how am I going to win this battle? Now I don't have any place in heaven. I'll make earth my throne. And the temptation that I had, I'll just pass it on to the human agents. If you can think that you are God, you see, if you make the choice to choose as you will and disobey God, you have become your own God. You don't need God. That's what you're telling the universe. So eat the fruit and enjoy the bliss and happiness that I'm experiencing now. And so Eve goes up there and she takes that fruit and looks pretty good, smells pretty good, and she takes a bite of it. At first, it seems kind of exhilarating. You know, this feels kind of good. It's not too bad. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to pause for just a moment because this is where the exploitation of women all began. Playboy magazine, X-rated stuff, explicit material, all this. Just imagine with me for just a moment. Why wasn't it Adam that the devil picked on? Because he knew that if he could get Eve, the precious jewel of his life, come running to him with a piece of fruit with no clothes on and say, Adam, try this out. This is pretty good. Have you ever wondered why in the world it's always some sexy looking woman on a billboard smoking a cigarette? Have you ever wondered why that it's the Budweiser queen who's holding that can of beer? Have you ever wondered why that it's a half naked clad dress woman on a Harley Davidson to sell the Harley Davidson? Have you ever wondered why? The devil has been at this business of exploiting women from day one. And gentlemen, may I ask you to stand to your feet today and take a moral obligation and say, I will not succumb to the lusts of this world. Let's start treating women with dignity. Let's start turning them over to God. Let's start being men of our culture. Let's let the world know that there is a standard that we have to live by. The devil is doing everything he can to exploit the marriage circle. And do I dare say that men take these weird visions and these imaginations after seeing this stuff on the internet and all that, and they take it into their bedroom and they expect their wives to perform some duty that's unnatural to the humankind? Friend, we need men today to stand on the principle of God's Word because the devil is out to destroy the family circle. Amen? So the devil gets Eve to eat this fruit, comes running to Adam. Adam, look what I got. He eats, and you know the rest of the story. Here we are today. Let me ask you just a simple, simple question. Let's try to put it in simple terms here. Adam and Eve were enjoying the bliss of eternal life without knowing sin whatsoever. Adam and Eve were experiencing the bliss of the presence of God. Adam and Eve were experiencing the joy of eternal happiness. But the moment they partook of the fruit, the moment they took that fruit and they ate it, what began to happen? Their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. And then all of a sudden they start running into the tree line. All of a sudden they start running into the bushes and they're trying to cover themselves up. You know the story, right? They come out and they have fig leaves draped on them. It's much like our beaches today, you know, the little bikinis and all that stuff. Human nature, I could never understood that. When I was a little kid, I got caught looking in the JCPenney catalog. My mom snatched that away. What are you doing in there? But we go down to the beach in San Diego, right? And they're wearing less than what they were in the catalog. It makes no sense to me. And so Adam and Eve, they were sewing fig leaves together. You know, and they put that string bikini stuff on. And all of a sudden, God comes walking in the cool of the night. He says, oh, Adam, Eve, where are you? I mean, it's a natural thing. God comes and visits them every single day. Adam and Eve, where are you? We hid ourselves when we heard your voice. And God responds with the question. God always goes to us with a question. Almost to say, is this really working for you? How's that working out for you? Is this really working for you? He asks the question, have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I told you not to eat of? Have you? And what does Adam say? Yes, Lord, it was me, Adam, who ate this fruit. What did he say? Lord, it's that woman over there that you gave me. What is it? We're always passing the buck. We don't take the responsibility. You see, if Adam, I don't know how it would have worked out, but what if Adam just said, Lord, it was me, it was my fault? No, we're always passing the buck. We're always passing it off to somebody else. It's not my fault. And may I say today that our culture today, we say, it wasn't your fault. It must have been your daddy or your mama. Right? That's why you're in this mess today. It's because of your mama. It was how you were raised. It was your upbringing. It wasn't really your fault. Friends, another thing, we need to start taking responsibility for ourselves today, right now. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some casualties because of particular things that may have happened in our upbringing. But ultimately, we are responsible right now for how we act and respond to the rest of the world. So Adam turns and he says, hey, Lord, it was that woman over there that you gave me. And God turns to Eve, what did you do? Well, Lord, it's like this. I was walking by this tree and this serpent that was created, he told me this, he gave it to me and I ate. See, she didn't take the buck. Ultimately, she passed the buck. Who did she pass it off to? The devil made me do it. You ever heard that said before? And ultimately, who's she pointing to? The serpent. And the serpent was one of the most subtle, most beautiful creatures in all of the Garden of Eden. It was up in a tree. I don't know. It got around in a tree. Maybe it coasted around. I don't know exactly. But almost as if to say, Lord, the serpent that you made tricked me. And you see, friends, here's the casualty of this life. Everybody's always blaming God for their problems. Catch me? We're always blaming God for our problems. In matter of fact, the next time you get a new CD player, one of those LCD TVs or whatever like that, open it up and go through the warranty. You'll see this inevitably. In the warranty, it says, will not warrant for acts of God. In other words, all this chaos in this world is God's fault. And if God forbid that he should break your TV because of a great windstorm, we won't cover that because that was an act of God. We can't cover acts of God. And it's funny to me because we live in a culture that does not believe in God primarily. We live in a Christian nation, but primarily even amongst Christians, they're not even sure if they believe in God. And yet we still pass the buck if our TV gets broken. We say, God, why did you do this to me? I mean, come on. And all this chaos in this world, I don't think that God is in charge of that. I think the devil is responsible. I'm just going to share some thoughts here with you, and you can look it up. Read the story about Job. When Job was introduced to the enemy, God had a little council, and the sons of men came and met with God, and the devil was there too. And God asked the devil, he says, what are you doing? He says, I've been walking up and down the earth, and I don't have anything to do. I'm kind of bored. You know? Anyways, I'd go on a sermon about that. He's bored. And so God says, well, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He turns around and says, Lord, you've got a hedge of protection around him. See, that's our God. He protects us. He keeps us safe. And God, now the devil puts a challenge to the face of God. He says, look, you remove that protection. You allow me to touch his body. He will surely curse you to his face, to your face. And all of a sudden, God says to him, look, you can do all these things, but don't take his life. And then all of a sudden, a fire comes out of nowhere and destroys Job's children. And you know what? The servant come running back and he said, there was a fire that came down from God and destroyed your family. Was it God who sent the fire? Absolutely not. It was the devil. And so the devil was responsible. See, and that's what's been going on all these years. Blame God for everything. Don't take responsibility. Don't put the blame where it really belongs. Amen? The devil, many times, is responsible for most of the catastrophes. Well, we continue on. Now we're in this sin problem. Notice what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. All because of what Adam and Eve did, now we are here. Now we all have sinned because of what their choice was. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not what? Not one. That tells me that all of us are equal in this room here. We're all sinners, right? Anybody not sin in here? Any non-sinners in here? If you're a non-sinner, could you please sit on my right and the sinners sit on my left here, you know? We all have sinned, haven't we? Any of you have sinned, committed any crimes in your life, you know, against God? There's not too many confessions tonight. I have, you know, many times, right? We all have sinned. And the result of sin is what? Death. Didn't the devil say, you won't surely die? I mean, come on. We're going to talk about this another night, and all of a sudden we have this problem. Men and women are dying left and right. My mother lost her 3-year-old son to the water. He drowned in a river. She has an awesome testimony about how God had taken her through that whole process and she could see the grace of God through all that. You know, but the devil has been taking lives ever since. We don't put the blame where it really belongs. We are in a war between good and evil, friends, whether we like it or not. Well, let's continue on here. What is our wrestle? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants, where? Of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto a whole bunch of people, to the church, to the congressman, to the president. Who does it say there? He came down to you. In other words, this is a personal issue with the devil. He does not like you. He can't stand you. Notice what it says. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now I'm driving down the road in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden a deer comes popping out in my headlights there, and guess what I say? Whoa! You know? Big deer comes jumping out in my headlights. It makes me, I wake up. You know, the adrenaline's rushing through my veins now. You know, now I'm wide awake, you know. I'm watching every little corner as I'm driving down the road. And the Bible says in such a way, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come down to you. In other words, wake up, friends, because the devil is after you. He wants to take your life. Notice what it says here. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. He has what? Great wrath. He doesn't sound like a little happy camper. Hey, I got some goodies here for you. Come follow me and we're going to have a good time. No, he's got wrath. And notice what it says. Because he knows that he has a what? What does it say there, friends? He knows that he has a short time. Now let's just put this in our brain here. If the devil knows he has a short time, what should that tell us? What did we read and what did we study last night? Where are we in Earth's history? We are down at the toenails of that Bible prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. The next thing is the kingdom of God will be established. So if the devil knows that he has a short time, what should that tell us? How should we be living our lives? How should we be standing in this culture today? How should we be standing up and so forth? This is the verse that changed my life forever. Because I used to be angry, mad at God. Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you do this to me? Why? I was mad at God for everything. Blaming God for everything that came my way. And I read this verse one day and opened my eyes, and it helped me realize something. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In some translations or in your center column reference may say it, wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Our wrestle is not against my brother or my sister sitting in the congregation today. My wrestle is not against the guy who just stole from me. It's not against, you know, the electric bill or the people. It's against the enemy. It's against the enemy, the spiritual nature, the one that wants to take my life eternally. That's the one I wrestle against. And when I realized that, I said, wow, God, it wasn't you that was causing all these bad things in my life. It was my choices and the consequences of my choices that the enemy was tacking. And now when I came to Jesus, He set me free, and I no longer had to deal with sex and drugs and alcohol and all that, because Christ made me free. And you see, friends, if we wrestle against the enemy, there is going to be a bold attack against your very life. And spiritually speaking, we will begin to struggle for our very eternal existence. When Satan reminds you of your past, you can remind him of his what? His future, right? Who wins the battle, friends? Say it nice and loud. Who wins the battle? Jesus does, right? You guys believe that? So, obviously, the devil's not going to live forever, in my opinion. Something's got to happen. He's got to be bound up somehow. Not be able to attack me or bother me in the future. What is his future in the first place? Oops. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. What is the devil's future? Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to look at verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. This is a powerful verse. In it says, there's a whole, there's a big message in this verse itself. 25 verse 41. Notice what the Bible says here tonight. Verse 41, Matthew 25 verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his what? His angels. You remember those angels that fell from heaven? That Lucifer, they were cast out? God says that he has a fire prepared for them. Remember what we read in Ezekiel, that he will be consumed. Remember what we read in Isaiah, he will be destroyed. Well, apparently in this verse here, he will be destroyed with fire. And it's interesting to note here that it says a fire that's prepared for the devil and his what? Angels. It says nothing about the human race. Why? Because every single person sitting in this room tonight can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Every person in this room here tonight can have victory over the devil. Every person in this room tonight can have the promise of salvation if they have faith in Jesus Christ. Every person in this room. When Jesus died on the cross, friends, when Jesus came to Calvary, when Jesus spread out His arms of love, when Jesus poured out His life for the human race, He gave it for all ages, through all centuries, that any person, as John 3:16 says, whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You see, friends, the devil is angry because he has an end, but God's people do not. Isn't that wonderful news? Can you say amen? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, looking at verse 10, the Bible reads again, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, we're going to talk about these things in future nights, where the beast, the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil has his place, amen? And God has prepared it for the devil, but He has not prepared it for you unless you accept and choose the God of this world versus the God of the universe. Now, again, if you're a betting person, and you knew who was going to win the Super Bowl, where would you put all your money? The winning team. But yet we go through this life and we know who's going to win the battle, and we barter our eternal salvation for the trinkets of this life. Can you imagine? You know, some people are going to turn these doors, you know, and they say, oh, I just love my TV so much, you know. And they missed out on eternity. They love the things that they love their bank account more than they love God, you know. They love the way they dress, the way they look more than they love God. They're going to barter their eternal life for some trinket in this life. Oh, friends, it's not worth it. Can you say amen? It's not worth it. Our victory is found in the cross. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, the Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The accuser of the brethren is cast down, friends. You can have victory over him right now. And notice how God's people, his servants, overcame. They overcame him. Who's the him in this? The devil. No, it isn't. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who is the him? It's the devil, friends, the accuser. They overcame the devil by the blood of Jesus. That is our victory. Can you say amen? By the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto what? Death. In other words, the only way to victory, the only way to beat the enemy is to clasp hands with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Notice this verse. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities." We just read that in Ephesians chapter 6. The principalities of the darkness of this world, the wicked spirits in the heavenly places, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, God made a public display and a demonstration of what the devil was really up to. If the devil was really up to a kingdom that was better, he would not have hung Jesus on the cross. If the devil was up to some kind of good for the benefit of the human race, he would not have put Jesus on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he made a public display, a demonstration of what the devil was really up to. If the devil would destroy Jesus, then what would he do to you? And so Jesus went to the cross on behalf of you and I. He took what we deserve so that we may have what he deserves. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that you can have eternal life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us." Who is the him in this? It's Jesus Christ, right? We are more than conquerors. Friends, when the devil comes running up to us, you know, all we have to do is turn our back and say, "Jesus," you know, Jesus fights the enemy for us. We don't have to come into a battle, you know, with him. The cosmic conflict continues until the end of time. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. The Bible says here in Revelation chapter 12 concerning God's remnant people. "And the dragon," in verse 17, Revelation 12, verse 17, "the dragon was wroth with the woman." Who is the woman? Typically, God's church. Yeah, you got it. I heard it. "And went to make war with the remnant." What is a remnant? It's the leftovers. You see? The leftovers just before the coming of God, "which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The devil's not going to lighten up, friends, as we get closer to the close of Earth's history. He's only going to make it tougher. So what do we need to do? According to Paul in Ephesians, we need to put on the armor of God. Now notice this. Here's something that's so powerful. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah now. Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Zechariah, Malachi. It's right there in the last portion of the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah. We're going to look at Zechariah chapter 3. Notice what God does for you, what you cannot do for yourself. And then I have a little story I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to stop tonight, okay? What time is it? Oh, right at 8 o'clock. Perfect. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand that's plucked out of the fire?" I like this, because you remember that fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels? If we accept Christ, guess what? We're plucked from that fire. Those who accept the devil and choose his bidding, guess what their punishment will be? It will be a fire with the devil. And God says, look, I have plucked him out of the fire. In other words, if you and I today accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, He will pluck us out of that fire that's future, that's for the devil. Now Joshua was clothed, in verse 3, Joshua was clothed with a filthy garment, stood before the angel, and he said and answered and spake these words that stood him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair martyr upon his head. So they set a fair martyr upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Verse 6. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, if you will keep my charge, and thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. In other words, here's the devil looking at Joshua and saying, look at how dirty and filthy he is, God. And you notice something. Read this over and over again. Take it home. Read it. Zechariah 3, over and over again. Never once does Zechariah say, but Lord, look what I have done. Lord, have I not done this for you? Zechariah stands. Or Joshua stands by with nothing to say on his own behalf. Why? Because he's guilty. And the devil stands there to oppose him and say, look what you've done. Look at this man. He's all filthy. And then all of a sudden, the Lord, because of the grace of Jesus, because we hold on to Christ, he says, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan, because I have pulled this guy out of the fire. And he turns to Joshua and he says, let me put a fair martyr. In other words, let me put clean clothes on you. In other words, Jesus does for you what you cannot do for yourself, and that is the righteousness of Jesus placed on you so that you can have eternal life. And the devil hates that, and he knows that if we accept Jesus, we can have eternal salvation. And there's nothing that we can say that will give me merit why I should have eternal life except by the blood of Jesus, except by the blood of Christ. When I was my last story here, illustration, I was in that transition stage, you know, from 7th to 8th grade, or was it 6th to 7th grade, however it was. And this was the day and age when the requirement was, after PE, you get the wonderful privilege of stripping down to nothing and taking a shower with a bunch of other high school students. And so, as you can see, you know, being a little bit embarrassed, you know, and bashful, you know, all the 7th graders are, we get in there, and what's the first thing that happens to me? Some big punk-like kid comes up to me, puts his hand around, gives me one of those, yeah, you know what I'm talking, one of those, what do they call those? Headlock, and starts slapping me around. I don't know what I did, but he starts slapping me around, he pushes me up against the wall, and he slaps me around again. You know, I'm trying not to cry, be a Mr. Tough Guy, you know, and finally I got out of that mess, got dressed, and went out of there. But he had a problem that he had a problem that I knew that he was going to have that he didn't know about. You see, I had a big brother. He wasn't really my big brother, but he was my neighbor friend who was a relative of mine, and he was a big guy. And so I went over there to the high school section of the school, and I found my friend, and I said, hey, he looks at me, what happened to you? And I was sniffling, my cheeks were bright red, I just got slapped around. What happened to you? And I said, this kid in the bathroom, for no reason, just slapped me around. And it just so happened at that very moment, as I was telling him what just happened to me, the guy comes walking down the sidewalk and he says, who was it? I looked over and I said, there he is, right there. And he says, you just stand here. Now, this guy, he was probably 6 foot in 8th grade. He wore combat boots, and back then overalls were cool, and you always had the left one hanging down, you know. And he had long hair and all that stuff, and he was pretty brawly looking. But he walks down, he just meanders down the sidewalk, you know, takes his time, and he's yelling to me, he's like, hey, excuse me. And he says something. Now, he's from about here to that wall back there, you know, and all of a sudden I see him, he goes up to him, and he grabs him right here, you know, that little tender spot. And he grabs him just enough, and he starts doing this, and he makes him kneel down in front of everybody. And he points over to me from across the playground or wherever it was, and he says, see that kid over there? Don't you ever touch him again. I'll tell you what, I never had a problem with that guy for the rest of my life. But I'll tell you, I was walking on cloud nine because I knew I could go anywhere because I had a big brother in high school that could take care of problems for me. You see, friends, that's what Jesus is to us. He's already put the devil in the headlock for us. He's already demonstrated to the world what the devil's going to do. But Jesus says, look, he has my blood applied on him. You can't take his eternal life. he can have salvation because of what I offer him. Jesus is our God who wants to save us more than we want to save ourselves. Amen? He has a desire to see you in heaven more than you have to see yourself. And nothing, friends, in this world can replace the privilege and the love of Jesus that is bestowed to us day in and day out. No Twinkie can satisfy me. No cigarette can satisfy me. No internet pornography can truly satisfy me. No pleasures of this life can satisfy me. Nothing can truly satisfy like Jesus. And friends, when you open the door of your heart and allow Jesus in, He will fill your life so that you are full and complete. And the devil hates this, yes. But Jesus said, I paid the price so that Roger, Bob, Jill, Jason, whoever you are, can come into the kingdom of heaven. And so go look at Zechariah chapter 3. Instead of Joshua, put your name in there. And God presented to me a high priest, Roger, standing there. And the devil there, Satan, standing there to resist him. And the Lord said unto the devil, rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? See, salvation is promised to each and every single one of you tonight. Question is, do you want to reach out and accept it? Do you want to take it? The devil is going to contend with us. And friends, the reason that I share this topic as we go through these meetings, because the next few nights are very important. They are messages that I sincerely believe the devil does not want us to hear. You may have heard, you know, Dr. such and such on the radio. You may have heard Pastor such and such or Christian such and such on the radio, and they all sound good. What difference is this meeting going to make? Now I can say, well, I have the truth and they don't. I can't say that because you have to determine and evaluate it for yourself. But what I believe tonight, friends, as we enter into this dynamic night-by-night topic about the book of Revelation. You remember what I said last night? The book of Revelation is a revelation of who? Jesus. So if it's a revelation of Jesus, the devil doesn't want you to know about it. So no wonder people are saying out there, you can't really understand the book of Revelation. We can't fully comprehend it. That's what the devil would have us to believe. Because it's a revelation of Christ. You see, as the book of Revelation opens, it says to me, I've got to have Jesus if I'm going to have eternal life, if I'm going to make it through this life, if I'm going to make it through the time of trouble, if I'm going to make it through the end of time, I've got to have Jesus. I've got to hang on to Him. And the devil knows that if he can masquerade Christianity or if he can hide Christ from you, people are going to be wandering around in the dark, not knowing what to do when the time does come. And so we look at this meeting, this topic tonight because, friends, we are in a conflict between good and evil. And one thing I am sure is the devil will challenge you to all ends of the earth. Whether or not you should come, whether or not you should hear, whether or not you should study, whether this, that, and the other. But I want to challenge us tonight, friends, hang on to Jesus. Hang on to Christ. He will see you through. Is it your desire to stand in victory, holding the hand of Jesus Christ tonight? That's your desire. I appeal to you tonight to stand where you are and say, yes, Lord, I want to hold your hand. I want you to bring me home. I want to overcome the enemy through the power of Christ and through His victory. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Precious you are to us. We thank you for what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary by giving us the assurance of salvation, the promise of eternal life. The devil, Lord, can come knocking at our doors and challenge us and try to beat us up. But Lord, you are our guardian. You are our protector. We thank you, Lord, that you did not plan in your master plan of creating heaven and earth. It was not your desire that sin should enter this world. But you knew beforehand and you offered yourself from the foundations of the world that sin should enter this world, Lord, you would pay the price for the penalty by which it cost. And I thank you, Lord, that you still chose to create me. I thank you, Lord, you still chose to create us because you love us so much. And so it is my prayer today, those that are standing here, those whatever there are in their lives, they are saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Please, Lord, do your work in their lives. I can't save them. We can't save ourselves. We need your help. So, Lord, hear our prayer tonight. Bless each one according to your will and purpose. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.